Amen. I enjoyed that song very well. Blessing to sing a song like that. It's even more a blessing to live it. If we can live that song, if we can be like the Lord. I was just looking as we, Brother Malin, as you picked that song there, I was looking at it. Does it have anything about loving and forgiving and giving? And it does, of the second verse there. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving and giving, tender and kind. You know, that is the kind of life that we want to live this morning. That is the kind of life we've got to live if we want to have the love and the brotherhood, the unity and the brotherhood that we ought to have. That is my topic this morning. I was thinking of a title for this, and thought maybe, if you love me, if you love me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. Keep my commandments. So we want to look at the commandments that the Lord has given to love. There's a lot of them, actually. There is 18 references directly linked to love one another that I've found in the Scriptures. That is, I don't think I'll have time to go over all of those this morning, but I would like to. I would like to look at all of them. However, I'm not going to have time for that. Let's see. Try to put down. Sorry about that. All right. Let's begin with a prayer first. Lord, as we look at this thing of love that's very dear to your heart, you love us very much. You care about us. Lord, we need you. We need that love of God in our hearts that can shed abroad in our hearts the truth of Christ. Lord, truly, if we love you, we will keep your commandments. Lord, only thing we lack then is to learn what your commandments are. So, Lord, would you show us this morning? Lord, there's many of your commandments that we are to live. I just pray that you would give clarity and direction, Lord. I pray that you would just touch my lips this morning that I could share your word, Lord, in a real and alive way. Thank you again this morning for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' beginning of teaching. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount is the Jesus began to preach here. The first that we read in the New Testament of Jesus' teaching. Let's go to verse 21. Start reading there. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment, of the judgment. That's a very clear command, thou shalt not kill. Didn't go any farther than that in the old law, as far as saying what kind of attitudes we should have toward our brothers, toward those around us. But Jesus immediately picks up this thing and he takes it a step farther, and it's Jesus' command on how to love, how to care about those around us. In verse 22 he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, actually, let's stop right there. Now, I've heard of different thoughts on this. It says angry without a cause. Well, I have a cause to be angry. I have a reason to be angry. Really? If anybody had a cause to be angry at someone that did him wrong, it would have been Jesus. He would have had a cause. If there was a cause to be angry at someone, he would have had that cause. I mean, they did everything. They spit in his face. Now, that would probably make us a little upset if somebody came and did that to us, wouldn't it? I mean, we have that nature in us. Somebody comes and spits on us, it's just, unless our attitude is that way, unless our attitude is that of suffering for Christ, we're going to get a little upset about that. We're going to be angry and we'll say we have a cause. But do we? Really not. Not compared to what Jesus would have had. They put a crown of thorns on his head. those thorns were long. Those thorns pressed in. And there was, I believe, there was blood just oozing out where they hit those thorns with the reed. He forgave them all. At the end, there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. Okay, let's go on to verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It doesn't say that we remember that we have something against a brother. When we come to the altar, when we come to the altar of prayer today, and we recognize, we realize that someone has something against us. Not we have something against someone else. We're to deal with that before, long before this. But if we realize that someone has something against us, we are to leave that place and go to that brother, make that thing right. I'm blessed with the way that has been happening here. I've seen it quite a number of times where someone realized that there was a problem. There was some kind of problem that someone didn't have, with some kind of offense, that, and they go and talk to the person. Thank you for the brothers that have done that to me. It's really a blessing to have that kind of obedience to the Scriptures, that kind of love for our brothers, for one another. Okay, and here, this, we could say anger is completely forbidden here. And we could preach a lot of different things on this. We could preach forgiveness. We could, you know, preach reconciliation. You know, we should go and talk. We should go and make things right. But I just want to look at that as a point, just a point of how we should really live our lives in love one for another, in obedience to the Scriptures. Jesus again said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is one of them. This is one of the first ones here. Okay, and let's go now to John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35 here. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. So what if we have someone that we can't get along with? What if we have a brother that we just simply don't like? What are people going to know about that? Do all men know that we're his disciples? Or is there some kind of problem in our lives that people have this question mark that comes up? I'm thinking about a brother. Oh, I'm not sure. I'm just not quite sure that all men can know that that brother is Jesus' disciple, because there's some kind of bitterness in his heart, some kind of hurt or whatever it is, something that he just doesn't care about even meeting together with the brothers for a church service, for Friday morning prayer, whatever it is. You know, he just would rather just stay away. Now, we have to examine our own hearts in this. We don't know where we can't tell where everyone is at, but we need to examine our own hearts. According to this here, new commandment that Jesus has given us, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And if we look at how Jesus loved, we talked about that a little bit. There's many, many places we could go with that to look and see, how did Jesus love? How did Jesus love if we're supposed to love like him? That's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. How should we love? If Jesus says to do it how he did it, how should we do it? Okay, there's another one in John chapter 14, or actually chapter 15. No, there is one in chapter 14 too, in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And this is now, this one, let's go on down to verse 23. I can think we can skip 22. Jesus answered and said in verse 23 unto Judas Iscariot. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus is saying this word has even more authority than what I have. This comes straight from the Father that sent me. This is from God to do this. And if any man doesn't love me, if any man love me and keep my words, and then he says, if he that loveth me not and keepeth not my sayings, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's. So if we don't love him, it's plain because we don't keep his sayings. All his sayings, not just the ones that we're reading here. Okay, and then I want to go back, I want to point out verse 31 in the chapter 14 as well. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do, so I do. Rise, let us go hence. So Jesus obeyed, knowing full well that he was going to the cross, he was going to Calvary. He said that the world may know that I love the Father. This is true. This love that I'm testifying to you, that you're supposed to have to your brother, I have it to my Father, and therefore I'm willing to go. He says, arise, let us go hence. And there they went out. And Jesus was crucified because of his love for us. Okay, we can go right on into the next chapter, chapter 15. We'll look at verses 9 and 10 here. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. We are, that is another command to continue in the Lord's love, as he has loved us, as he has loved, the Father loved him, so do me, so do ye. So continue in my love. And verse 10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Just testimonies again, commands to love. Part of these are of the 18 references that I talked about there. Okay, let's go on to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read down from verse 1. This is not Jesus' words anymore. This is Paul now. This is a different person saying very much the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. This is a little bit different slant to it here. This is teaching something hard. We're supposed to be the lower guy. We're supposed to be the one that's down on the bottom step of the ladder, and everybody else is supposed to be up here above us. That's the heart that we should have. That's the attitude that we should have in the brotherhood. That is what brings like-mindedness. Paul is saying here, he's saying basically the same thing Jesus is. He's saying Jesus' love, the love that Jesus has commanded, is his joy. He says, if you fulfill my joy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now that's unity right there. If we have our one accord and one mind, as Paul commands us now in the Scriptures, that's bringing unity in the congregation. If we have that heart to esteem other better than ourselves, more. Well, yeah, I have this hang-up, whatever it is. But, you know, everybody else in here is really more important than I am. More. Can I lay that down? Can I lay that down for the sake of the brotherhood, whatever it is? It's commanded here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, the worst death that's possibly imaginable. He became obedient to that. Should we become obedient to death of self, death of our own ideas, and consider it something that's terrible, something we just, people ought to notice this for, people ought to pay attention to what we're doing, we're giving up this thing, people ought to notice that I'm giving up all this. That's not the kind of obedience that Christ is asking for here. He's saying, Christ being in the form of God, it would have been no robbery if he would have been completely equal with God. There was no robbery of him taking, if we considered ourselves as something, we're considering as if, you know, we're higher. And that would be, especially if we would try to take our own life in our own hands, take things in control and say, Lord Jesus, God, you don't know what I'm going, what you're not, you don't know my circumstances or whatever it is. I'm going to go my own way. I'm doing my own thing. If we do that, we are in direct, basically we're pointing, saying to God that we are in charge. You're not. We are better than you are. And that would be robbery. That would be robbery to do that because of us being not equal with God. Be robbery for us to do that. But Jesus didn't face that. It would have not been. It was not robbery for him to be equal with God because he was part of God. He was one of God. But he, even though he was that much higher than we'll ever be, he made himself, took on himself no reputation, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, the least, the one that does the dirty work. He's the one that took on that kind of form. And he made himself in a fashion of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the on the cross, death of the cross. So this right here is really a challenge. As I read over this, it's a challenge to me to become obedient to giving up my own will, my own ideas, my own thoughts for the sake of unity and love and the brotherhood. Okay, let's go to Romans now. Chapter 12. And let's read verses 1 to 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a very reasonable thing to do. It's not something that people ought to take notice of. It's just a reasonable thing. It's if there's Brother Noah is looking at a vehicle the other day, and he called and asked, you know, how's the price on this? Well, it seems reasonable. It's a reasonable price. That is worth it. The vehicle is worth that price. It's worth that. It's reasonable. So that kind of service to God, giving ourselves, as we read here, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that's reasonable. Giving up all, living sacrifice, something that is sacrificed continually, giving it up, giving it up, giving it up, continually giving up our own will to the Lord's is a reasonable sacrifice, reasonable service. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, for verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are all members one of another. If this body is supposed to, is working as God has intended, we are all members of one to another. We're not one going out ahead. You know, I thought of something like Philip and Emily going out on a walk. And if Philip just ran out ahead, I can't imagine anyone doing that. But, you know, then it happens. And if that love, they love one another, they love each other, and they're not going to do that. That kind of thing, if they were out on a walk and there was, we have wild hogs here, what if they got kind of close or stumbled up on a litter of little piggies and the thing starts squealing and this wild hog comes out angry, and Philip's not going to run away and leave Emily behind. It's not going to happen. So that's the kind of love, that's the kind of care that we should have for one another. If there's trouble, if we see one of our brothers or sisters that's in danger, in spiritual danger, we are to stay with them, stick with them, and help them through the thing. Not run off, not back off and say, well, it's too hard, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, or whatever our excuse is, or whatever. You know, that's, you know, just a thought that I had there on how that would look in the church. Okay, well, it doesn't take long for 30 minutes to go by when you're up here. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And here we want to read verses 1 through 6 again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Long-suffering, that sounds like something that's not really all that pleasant a thing. It's not supposed to be that much fun. Huh? Long-suffering, forbearing one another. That is supposed to be done also in love, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is the reason why we should be doing this. That is the reason why we should, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbear one another in love, so that we can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's the only way that we can keep the unity in the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all, through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, it seems like there's something, a tendency that we all have, is get our pet doctrine from somewhere, something that we feel like is just very important, something we really ought to be doing, something we ought to be... it could come from some teacher you're listening to that we don't necessarily endorse. It could come from any place like that. And they do have lift up a truth. There's a truth there. But they take that truth and lifted up higher than it ought to be. And there's some others that, well, we don't have to do those because this truth is such an important one. And it seems we've got this great revelation of a truth that, and we're just, someone comes along and says, you know, that's, your doctrine is erring. You have this truth, but there's something else that you're missing. Something else that you aren't seeing here. And wow, this, you don't know how important this is. This is so important that I lift this up, and we end up becoming offended at, you know, four or five, six brothers come and say the same thing, and end up becoming offended and leave the fellowship because of this one pet thing that we have. It happens. It happens many times. You find yourself in disunity with the brothers. But whose fault is it? Is it theirs because five or six brothers came and told you they're concerned about this and you aren't willing to listen? It's not the brother's fault at all. We need to look at ourselves, examine our hearts. And are we trying to walk in unity? Are we trying to walk in love with the brothers, obedient to Christ, obedient to the church? And give this thing up. Give it up for the sake of the brotherhood. Many times, if we end up giving that up, if we're willing and able to give that up, we find that I wasn't seeing the whole picture. There was many things that I wasn't seeing in this whole thing. And it ends up being a greater blessing than it would have been if we kept that pet idea, pet doctrine in our lives. Okay, I have an interesting account here. I got out of a book that it's a devotional that we've been going through as a family. Well, for June the 5th, I read this account, Linked Together in Christ is the title here. But some years ago at the Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants who were physically or mentally disabled assembled together at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. Okay, now these are physically incapable, they're mentally disabled, or whatever it is, whatever problem they had. I just want to look at this and learn from some of the things that these people that were outcasts in society are willing to do for the sake of their brothers, for the sake of those that were similarly disabled. Okay, at the gun, the sound of the gun. Now, this is the Olympics, Special Olympics, but it's the Olympics nonetheless. At the gun, they all started out not exactly in a dash, but with a relish to run and win the race. All, that is, except one boy who stumbled on the asphalt, tumbled over a time or two, and began to cry. The other contestants slowed down and looked behind them. Poor fellow, he's probably in the real Olympics. They wouldn't even turn around to look at him. You know, they might have heard some sound. It don't matter what's happening back there. That's one less guy that's going to win the race. I'm going to win. They take off running. But these people that have learned how it is to be outcast in society, they turned around and looked behind. They looked behind them. Now an interesting thing's happened. Then they all turned around and went back. Every one of them turned around and they went back to this one lad that was unable to run. Every one of them went back. One girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed the crying boy and said, "This will make it better." Something she learned from her mother, I'm sure. Very interesting. Then all of them linked arms and walked together to the finish line. Every one of them won the race. They all won together because they're willing to go back and help the weaker one. They all linked arms and they made it all to the finish line. That is a beautiful picture of how the church ought to work together. We ought to link arms together and walk like that. It goes on to say, this touching incident illustrates a spiritual truth. We need each other. We cannot run the race of the Christian life alone. We need to be linked together with fellow pilgrims as we travel together through the rough wilderness of our earthly journey. We need the encouragement, the counsel, correction, discernment, and support of a spiritual brotherhood. There may be times when we would be inclined to take our own way or choose our own path, as I was talking about a few minutes ago. The path may seem right, but rejecting the counsel of concerned parents and godly brethren puts us in a perilous spiritual vulnerability. We must be careful not to step out under the umbrella of protection that God has provided through the church. It is for our own spiritual welfare that we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5, verse 21. It's for our own good. It's for our own benefit if we can do this. If we can walk in that unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the peace, it's for our own benefit, our own good. And the Lord bless us.